You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
All right, well, hey, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to the book of Titus. It can be a little sneaky to find depending on how big the font is in your Bible, so feel free to use the table of contents. If you find 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus is right after that. That's where we're going to be this morning. But before we dive in, I said two things, I guess there's three. I want to share a little bit about my story because I thought about this week, and a lot of you don't know me very well or maybe at all. So you don't know a lot of my story or my background. So I just want to share not all of my testimony because my clock's running, but I want to share a little bit about just my background. So I am in many ways a product of the local church. I was born basically in a pew. I've been in church my entire life. And so even in my ministry training, I jumped into ministry when I was 18 years old, got trained along the way by people in the local church, online stuff as well. But I am a product of the local church. Now, throughout the time that I've been around the church, one of the things that has happened, if you're prone to be around church for any length of time, what you'll find is the church is full of people. You didn't know that. And sometimes those people do people-y things. Is that an adjective? I think so. And they will do things that might let you down or hurt you. And so I grew up in the church up until eighth grade. I went to Western Hills Christian Church in Lawton, Oklahoma, non-denominational Christian church. We had an organ and piano and sometimes an acoustic guitar if they were feeling froggy. And we sang verses 1, 3, and 4. I think that's right. Verse 1, 2, and 4. I can't remember. We always leave out one of the hymns. And very much a very rigid and kind of just people, you know, you stand like this, you don't move, Father, Son, Holy Bible, if you know what I'm talking about. That's the kind of church that was. And then my eighth grade year, there was some kind of a falling out, and we actually left and went to another church. Later, come to find out, luckily I was shielded from some of that. There was just a bunch of nastiness with the pastor, and there was abuse, and there was all kind of different things that happened there, which drove us to another church. And this was Grace Fellowship Church in Lawton, Oklahoma. Polar opposite. I showed up the first week. I'm an eighth grader. And I walk in, and the music's playing, and there's people with ribbons dancing up and down the aisles. There's people speaking in tongues all over the place. Just like, I'm like, whoa, what's going on here? Where's the interpretation? You know, come on now. Just wild. I remember, though, I was like, man, this is kind of cool. This is awesome. And that's actually, I got plugged into because they allowed instruments. I got plugged into worship then, and that was transformative in my life and learning music and instruments and all those things. But I also had an opportunity to witness another people-y thing in the church. This church was unique. They didn't have any full-time staff. It was led by three elders who were part-time. They had part-time youth directors and all these different things. And one of the things that happened in our church was, like in a service like this, if at some point you just felt led and you wanted to say something, you'd throw your hand up, and the microphone would be brought to you, and you would say what was on your heart. Now, in some ways, that sounds really cool, right? You can give prophetic words and some of that, but it was very, very disorganized. People would come in, didn't know them at all, but if they raised their hand, they were given the microphone. And so, as you can imagine, there were some weird things said. One time, I think the only time you ever went to my home church, this guy stood up and was like, I'm a barber, and people come in all the time with all these different faiths. And I think, really, at the end of the day, we're all going after the same God. We all really believe the same thing. And he goes and sits down, and I'm like 19 years old. I'm like, hey, maybe not. Like, what's going to happen? I go to one of the elders, and he's like, well, if you feel led, Randy, say something. I'm like, I'm 19 years old. You get up there. You're the old elder, man. Go do something. But that happened continually. And so what happened in the church was one of the elders went to the other two and said, hey, I think it would be wise for us to do a little more filtering on this. We don't want to squelch the spirit. We want to allow for prophetic words to be given in the body, but maybe not just handing the microphone to just anybody. Maybe if we know them and we love them, we've seen this, they've been tried and true, yes. But somebody else, let's have them come to the elders, share the word, and then test it. If we think it's good, next week we'll give it. And no joke, that day the church split in two. Half the church left. Two of the elders said, you're quenching the spirit. You don't want to allow the spirit to move. We're out. And half the church went with them. And witnessed that and went, wow, this is how church is. And then I got into ministry, and it got better. Like, people are nicer to you when you're on staff at the church, there's not as much. That's a joke. And so stepping into ministry, I have had a lead pastor who I put a lot of my trust and hope in betray me and hurt me in a really major way. That was actually my first full-time ministry position. Somehow I didn't bail out at that moment. Kept walking forward. We've seen, my wife and I have been in church business meetings where standing at the front and people are screaming and yelling like pitchfork style. And I'm at the front just going, can we please, please love Jesus. I don't want to do this, right? Seen that, seen so many different things, pastors abusing their power, hurting people, stealing money, manipulation, all these things within the church. And that's a big part of my story. Now, why do I share all that? Because it's been rough, because the church is full of people, but I still believe that the church is God's plan A for his purposes in the earth in this day and age. I still believe that God has redeemed a people, messy as they still are, is ransoming and rescuing and transforming them continually and using them to accomplish his purposes all over the globe. We've got a team in Houston right now. Antioch has churches all over the globe. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation, not all of them, but a lot of them are together this morning worshiping King Jesus. He's using the church. The church is why we're here today. The church was faithful and continued the mission of Jesus. I still believe that the church is the hope of the world because we offer the only thing that has the power to truly save and redeem and rescue. Amen? And so I'm passionate about the church. And so I'm preaching now. I was thinking and praying this last week and talking to Pastor Rob. Sometimes I preach when I'm by myself just to, you know, cure the boredom. Just kidding. So I was thinking and praying about what do I want to do this weekend. So Pastor Rob will be taking his July, I don't know what he calls it, sabbatical break from preaching in July, we'll just call it that. And so there's 6 weeks kind of coming up where there will be some openings. And I was talking to Pastor Darnell a little bit this week, and I was like, I just feel like, let's do it. Let's do a series, like maybe a short series. And I felt laid on my heart that maybe we should look at the book of Titus. And why is that? Well, the book of Titus is a really short book, number one. It's fairly simple and straightforward, number two, but also the book of Titus contains some really helpful and beautiful information about what it means to be the church, a redeemed people sent into culture with the good news of Jesus. And so I don't know how many weeks it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to happen, but at some point over the next 6 weeks, Pastor Darnell and I are going to get mostly probably through the book of Titus, all right? So that's the plan. So if you have that Bible, if you've got your spot marked, Titus chapter 1, we're going to get through sort of four verses. Really, I'm just going to talk about one this morning. But before we do that, I want to pray one more time, and then we'll dive into God's word. Father, we love you. Again, we just pray that you would move in us and through us as a people filled with your spirit, submitted to the truth of your word. God, would you use it in it? Would you use it in us to transform us and send us out, God, looking more like Jesus than when we came in, so that we would be agents of change and transformation in our culture for your glory, to see more coming to worship you and know you for who you are. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so this book, Titus, a short little book, was written by a guy named Paul, maybe familiar with him, to a man named Titus, who is a leader on the island of Crete. So there's multiple churches on this island, multiple churches that Paul had planted, and Titus is now the leader over these churches, and Paul is writing this letter to Titus to help him work in the church and help see the church form to be what it's called to be. Now, before we dive in, it's important to understand a little bit of the backdrop of the culture on the island of Crete. Crete is a messed up, busted up place. This place was known for, they believed that Zeus, which was their like chief god, was actually physically took on flesh and was born on their island and then died on their island. So they took a lot of pride in their mythology and their belief in Zeus. And one of the things that Zeus was known for as a god was he was very promiscuous when he lived on the earth, and he was known to be a seductor of women. And so what happens is when you have an idol, when you have a god and you place that in a high esteem and value, you look at that idol and what do you want to do? You want to be like that god, that thing. And so the culture was full of just rampant brokenness when it came to sexuality and promiscuity and rebellion. They were just kind of crazy, wild people. You'll see later on in the book that they're known as gluttonous, lazy liars. That's what these people were known to be. And so Paul plants these churches. He puts Titus in leadership over these churches. And what happens over some time is that these false teachers come in, and they start to try and point the people back to legalism and religion. They're like, hey, the culture, all this nastiness is creeping into the church. It's affecting us. We're becoming like culture. So what we need to do is push all that out and run back to religious traditions and all those things. And that is how we will push against what's happening in the culture. Now, two things I want us to note before we dive in is that, one, our culture is not unlike the culture on the island of Crete. If you've paid any attention, if you get on Kellogg and head west and you just look around, you'll see that we are a people full of promiscuity and sexual brokenness and all kinds of things like that. You can see it. Turn on the TV now. We have an Amazon Fire Stick that we use at our house that will like pull up different apps and stuff on it. And now I'm like, I don't even want our kids to turn it on, because you never know what the ads are going to be that pop up on the main screen. There's just stuff everywhere, brokenness everywhere around us. And so what we are prone to do whenever we react as Christians, you watch church history, what we're prone to do when the culture is all messed up and sinful and broken in our estimation, we usually do one of two things. We will either, one, try to stiff arm and run away from culture and just build these bubbles, right? We don't want to let that in, so let's just pull away and we'll just kind of be here in our little building, and we're holy people and all those dirty people need to stay out there, right? That's one. Or the other is that you just kind of, whatever goes, goes. Like, let's just kind of take in. Let's just become more like the culture. We want to reach them, right? So it's not a big deal if we look no different than the world around us. We just live and do whatever we want to do, and then we say grace and point to Jesus at some point, and then just live however we want. And so what's happening in the church on the island of Crete is those two things. The culture has crept in and is impacting people who are living no differently than the world around them. And then this teaching is coming in and saying that what we need to do is run back to religion. And so Paul says, hey, Titus, let's not do that. That's the book of Titus. So if you need to leave now, there you go. That's the point, all right? So Paul writes this letter, and he addresses three different things within the church and how the church is structured. So the first one is organization, which is how a church is structured. The second one is theology, what a church teaches and believes. Should be a slide for this, I think. I might not have gotten it. And then three, how a church interacts with culture and one another. You can just go ahead and throw all three of those up there. So Paul writes to Titus and says, hey, there is a way that a redeemed people should be organized. And I know everybody gets really excited about that, right? Yay, organization and structure. But we're going to see, as you look through the book of Titus, it's a beautiful thing. Two, theology, what a church teaches and believes. And then three, behavior, how a church interacts with culture and with one another. So with that in mind, let's dive in. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. We'll get through one verse today, mostly. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're going to stop there. So Paul opens this letter by giving himself three different titles. He calls himself Paul. Why? Thank you. I was trying to make sure everybody's awake, because that's his name. Two, he says he's a servant of God. That's doulos, this bond slave of God. And then third, he says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think it's interesting, as you look at these three titles, there's some connotations that come along with them that are going to help us as we walk through the rest of the book and look to the Word of God and see what it has for us. Because behind all of these titles is a myth that you and I are prone to believe, but then there's also a truth about who Jesus is and what he's done that is really, really helpful. So we're going to pick apart three myths, and then we're going to talk about three truths that we find in the book of Titus. So the first myth is this: for you to belong and be used in grace-filled community, your past must be clean. For you to belong and be used in grace-filled community, your past must be clean. Remember what he starts this letter out with, the first word, the first thing he says? Paul. Now again, that's just his name, but if you think for a moment, there's so much packed into the fact that this man now can call himself Paul. Remember his story? Paul used to be Saul. And Saul, when we meet him in the scriptures, he is essentially ravaging the church. In Acts chapter 7, he stands by as a religious leader and approves as this guy named Stephen, who's a deacon in the early church, is stoned to death. He stands by and he gives two thumbs up. And in Acts chapter 8, you see him going from house to house, ripping people out of their homes who believe in Jesus and arresting them and having some of them executed. So Saul was a religious terrorist who thought he was doing the will of God, but was actively working against the church of Jesus Christ. And something happens in Acts chapter 9, if you know his story. He's on the road to keep doing what he's doing to Damascus, and somebody shows up in the road. Who is it? The Sunday school answer is the right one here. Jesus. Jesus shows up in power in this blinding light and knocks Saul off of his horse and onto his face and says, what are you doing? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, what are you talking about? Who are you? He's like, I'm Jesus. That's the one you're persecuting as you persecute my church. Now, just a quick sidebar here. It's so interesting to me that Jesus says, you are persecuting me. And there's a beautiful sermon just in that about what Jesus thinks about his church, about his people. That when somebody's standing in opposition to the church, when someone is speaking ill, may we be warned about the bride of Christ. He's saying, that's you persecuting me. That's you speaking ill of me. Saul says, okay, I'll stop. That's the short version, all right? He's laid low. He sees Jesus is truly the Lord. He truly was the Messiah who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, and he's transformed and he gives his life to Jesus. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment how the first time he went to church might have felt. Now, if you look in his story, this is going to be some transformed, sanctified imagination here, but if you look at his story, the apostles at first are like, I don't know about this guy. Remember what he was doing before? In fact, Ananias, the prophet who's sent to share the good news with Saul, he talks to God and he's like, do you know who this guy is? You want me to go tell, what? Like, I don't want to be around this guy, but he goes and he's faithful. Now, I want you to think for a minute. He's sitting in a gathering. It probably didn't look anything like this, but something like this where the people of God are brought together and this Saul, who's now Paul, is just sitting in the church, worshiping, doing these things, looking around like, can you imagine? Again, use your sanctified imagination. Can you imagine maybe within him? And again, I don't know if this is true. Looking around and thinking, if these people knew who I used to be, can you imagine? Sitting in that moment. Now, God uses his transformation powerfully, and he plants churches all over the known world, and there's amazing things that come out of this, but I want you to think how he might have felt in that moment if he wasn't rooted and resting in the grace that Jesus had shown him. Now, why do I say all that? Well, you might be here sitting in the room this morning, and you might be feeling a little bit of that. Maybe if these people really knew where I was last night and what I was doing, if these people really knew what I did this many years ago or what I did, whenever this was, if these people knew who I was before Jesus, maybe you're feeling all of that. And so we're going to look at the book of Titus. And one of the things that I'm going to say this morning is really simple, is that every single person within the body of Christ is meant to be an agent of reconciliation and redemption, a sent one in Jesus. And so you may be sitting here and be tempted to think, I don't even know if I qualify to be a part of this place, let alone be sent. Let me tell you, this religious terrorist persecuting and having Christians slaughtered is redeemed by Jesus and used mightily and powerfully in the story of the church. And the truth is there is no one with a past so broken that God's grace can't reach them to redeem them, to restore them, and then to send them. No one. I love that Paul, and he actually says in one of his letters, he says, I was saved as an example. That's such a cool thing. He notices, I was saved as an example of what? Listen, any of y'all been a leader who was persecuting the church and throwing Christians in jail and having them executed? No? But you might be thinking, well, but what about? No, let me just tell you, no. The grace of God is far more powerful than all of your sin, all the darkness in your life. See, our pasts may explain us, but they do not define us. If you are in Christ, your past explains you, but God's grace defines you. And those things in your life that were broken and torn up and full of darkness, he wants to redeem those and use those as he sends you out to live on mission. Some of you have been through hell in your marriages. He wants to redeem that and use you to pour into others who are walking through a similar situation. Some of you have teenagers who are wandering. He wants to redeem that and use you to pour into those. I have a 12-year-old, that's my oldest, and I have 5 other children. And I've been in ministry 15 years nearly, and I would love when people would come into my office with adult children and be like, hey, I need you to give me advice. And I'm like, well, here's what I can do. I can give you the word, but I have no idea. In fact, I would like advice from you. Because I've not been there yet, right? There's no one with a past too broken that God cannot redeem them, restore them, and then send them into ministry and mission. Now, the second title Paul uses is servant of God. Servant of God, this bond slave, this this doulos. And the myth behind this, I think you're going to have to jump ahead too, Miss Sylvia. The myth behind this one is that after salvation, the Christian life is lived out through white-knuckled obedience to the law. That after salvation, the Christian life is lived out through white-knuckled obedience to the law. Now, here's what happens when we approach the scriptures, and you'll see it in the book of Titus, is you'll come up to New Testament scriptures that will give you a list of like rules or do's and don'ts or do this, don't do this, right? And we think, well, hold on, Jesus fulfilled the law, I'm not under the law, but now I'm being told all these things I'm supposed to do. How does this work? I don't get this. So maybe what it means to live the Christian life is just to white-knuckle it, say I'm going to do all these things and check all of these boxes, and that's what it means to live the Christian life. That's not what we see in the scriptures. I'm going to show you a couple places. Romans chapter 6, you're going to have to go backwards, I think, one or two. Romans chapter 6, there you go, verse 19 through 22. Verse 19, Paul says this, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He's saying you are a slave to sin. And what did you do? You sinned a lot and then more. That's what you did. But now present yourselves as slaves to righteousness. Again, it's kind of confusing, so let's keep going. Verse 20 through 22 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. Now, what Paul is setting up here, it can be a little confusing, is not a battle of the will. That's what it sounds like, white knuckling. I was doing this before, now I got to do all this, but it's actually a battle of the desires of the heart. That's what Paul's setting up. What he's saying is, you were born, I was born July 11th, 1989, into this slavery that I didn't want. This is a slavery I was born into. I was a slave to sin, and the desires within me were to do things contrary to what God had for me. Some of you may wrestle with this, this doctrine. I just tell you, if you've ever had children, you won't wrestle with this doctrine, all right, that your kiddos were born slaves to sin. You don't have to teach them to do bad things. You got to tell them to stop it a lot, over and over. But not my daughter, all right? You met my baby girl. It's a little different. I got the, just kidding. Just kidding. That's why she's going to be a monster, probably, actually. See, what Paul is actually responding to here is this question. He's unpacking the beauty of the gospel and grace and what that means. And he says, a question might come up when you hear about grace. And that's, well, since we have grace, shouldn't we just go on sinning that grace may abound? And he responds with this, saying, wait, what? He says there, by no means. You've been set free from that. Why would you do that again? And here he's saying, listen, when you were slaves to sin, before you were set free, remember what that led to? You just kept sinning and you kept following the desires of your heart because that's what happens. Your desires were set against God and so you chased after those things. And what did it lead to? Death, brokenness. That was not fruitful at all. See, his answer to that question of shouldn't we just go on sinning so grace may abound is essentially, for a simple-minded man like me, why on earth would you do that? Why would you do that? Number one, you've been set free from that. You're now a bond slave of God, which there's a big, beautiful point in that of him saying, this is like this willing, I am now attached to you. You bought me with a price, and so I am now attaching myself to you, my only hope from now to eternity. He says, why would you run back? That doesn't bear fruit. So what's the point here? Well, the truth is that the Christian life isn't about rules to be followed. You got to follow with me here. Don't check out, all right? Isn't about rules to be followed, but about joy to be found. The Christian life is not about rules to be followed, but about joy to be found. Now, what I think is really helpful here is the psalmist in Psalm chapter 119. So I want to walk through these and unpack this a little bit more. Psalm chapter 119, I'm going to jump around a bit. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Anybody ever heard their kids say that? No, but I want you to notice that. This is old covenant. Under the law, Not even grace at this moment, but the psalmist, many say, David is writing, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. That's really strange. That's really weird. Please, Lord, tell me what to do and not to do. Please restrict my terrible behavior. Please push back against the evil within me. Please show me the way of life. Show me the way of fruit. Show me the way of righteousness. Please, I need it. What's he saying here? Without you revealing to me what is true, I can't know a thing. I'm wandering around aimless, chasing after the desires of my heart, which are wicked, and I run to things that are impure and broken. Please, I love your rules. My soul is consumed with longing. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And then in case you haven't caught it yet, verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Now, I love this. Why? Because this is a beautiful picture for me. It's in the old covenant, but you see this man aligned with God's heart, revealing to us, the Holy Spirit inspiring him to reveal this in the scriptures, what it looks like to be a person who sees God for who he is, and then sees his word and his rules and his commands in the light of who he is. What is that? As this good, perfect, holy, righteous Father who has revealed things to us in his word, including rules and commands and the things that we look at in scripture and want to push against, that even under grace, we're set free, but he says as a good father, now you're supposed to be this slave, this doulos, this willing bond slave who says, listen, I have the Holy Spirit now dwelling within me, and even when I don't want what's righteous, I want what's righteous. You know what I mean? If you're married, you'll understand this for a moment. There are times where you don't get up in the morning and want to love and serve your spouse. Maybe even friendships or whatever this may be. You can apply this to anything. There are days when I get up and I lean over and my wife, her breath always smells amazing. So I would never say anything in regards to halitosis or anything like that. Never. There are days, there are moments when you wake up and maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's whatever it may be, and you don't feel like loving that person, serving that person, right? But what's happening here is we see the psalmist revealing to us that even when we don't feel like we want it, that when we've been set free and we're slaves to righteousness, then we should still desire it. So when I say white-knuckled obedience, you know, we talk about that, and I think there are times in your marriage when you're not feeling like it, husbands, you're not called to love and serve your wives and give yourself up for her when you feel like it. But there should be something, and this something within us, and if you look, Paul lays it out, you get to Romans 7, there's something happening in your heart where you're like, even though I don't want it, Lord, I want it. Please help me do this. And it's different. It's not about being a slave and saying, I have to, or I'm not going to be in his good graces. I've been set free. He's my good father. He longs for what is good for me. And so when I look at his word, I say, yes, Lord, please reveal your rules to me. I've never said that before. I wish I could be like the psalmist. In your rules, I find delight and joy, right? But I want to get there. Parents, you understand this. You have kids. You have rules. You have commands in place. Not because you want to make their lives miserable, but because you want their life to go well for them. Don't run in the street. We get hit by a car. Don't do that. As we look to the Word of God and as we look at the book of Titus, there's going to be some things. It's really simple. There's some beautiful truths in the book of Titus, but some of it, because of the culture that we live in, is going to push against our natural sensibilities. There are times, not just in the book of Titus, when we approach the Word of God, and there will be things that we don't like. Why? Because we don't really like to be told what to do. And what I believe that the Father wants for us is to be a people who have this heart of Psalm 119. We say, God, I want to know what you have for me because I believe that you're not holding anything back from me. See, we live in a culture that says, if you tell me no, it's because you hate me. You don't want me to experience life and joy. But that's not the reality of who God has created us to be and how he's wired things to work. He longs for us to experience life and joy and fruitfulness. And so the world says, something's being held back from you. You're not getting to experience like full joy and life if you can't fill in the blank with whatever this thing is against what God has said. And God says, are you kidding me? You think I'm holding something back from you? Do you remember the cross? I'm not holding a thing back from you. I love you and I long for you to be walking in life and find joy in the commands of God. So my heart here is as we're talking and we're thinking about what it's going to look like to be the church, we're going to come up against things we might not necessarily like. And our temptation will be to either run from it and say, no, I'm going to be like culture, or try to white knuckle religious response to it. And what I believe the Lord wants to do is to change our heart. He wants to change our desires. And in the moments where you don't feel like it, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a Romans 7 type desire that says, I'm trying to want to, but I really can't. Lord, help me. Help me want to. That was a full long time. What do I got? 9 minutes? All right, we'll get through this. We'll make it. Oh, playing keyboard this morning. My brain's still, I'm just in that mode. All right, where am I? Sylvia, what's my next slide? Where am I at? What is happening? Oh, I remember now. I remember. Myth number three. I think I got us off. You might have to go back a little bit. This is great. I love it. Wonderful. The third myth is Paul says, I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle, a sent one of God. And so this myth is myth number three. The primary way God sends his people is through vague feelings and ideas. Thank you, John. I apologize. The truth, I'm going to go ahead and give you both right off the bat. The truth is the primary way God sends his people is clear calling and circumstance. Now I want to talk about this one. This one's kind of interesting. Clear calling and circumstance. I think the primary way that God sends his people is through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I believe that's true. And if you look at the story of how Paul got to Crete, I think you'll see it. So in Acts chapter 22, Jesus comes to Paul in a prayer saying, you need to leave Jerusalem. I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And then you find Paul in prison, bouncing around from government official to official till you get to Acts chapter 27, where they finally decide to ship him across the sea from Jerusalem to Italy. I should have thrown a map up here, but the normal route would take you along the east. You guys are looking that way. The east and north coast up to Italy. And what happens is there's a bunch of wind that blows them southwest. So they're on their way up to Italy. I'm going to turn like this so you guys can follow. They're going like this, all right? Wind blows them, Crete's over here. Boom. That's where they're at, all right? So Paul finds himself now in this moment on the island of Crete. This was not the plan. I would bet if you asked Paul, hey, when you got that word and God said he's going to send you to the Gentiles, was your plan and your thought and you felt this calling on your life to go to a bunch of prisons and then almost be shipwrecked and get blown off course and find yourself on this little pagan island in the middle of the Mediterranean? Probably not. I don't think he'd say that. But I think what he would say is, wherever the Lord places me, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am a sent one. I doubt he felt a calling to, maybe he did, do a bunch of prison ministry, but that's what he ended up doing, a whole lot of prison ministry in his life. I think he would say, though, for God's glory and the gospel's sake, I'd go anywhere in the world. But Crete, that's where I was. That's where I was called. That's where I was sent. What's the point here? You live in Wichita, Kansas, or Goddard, Kansas, or Andover. I don't know where you guys are from. Anybody else? Any other? Hayesville, Kansas? Derby? Anybody in Derby? God bless you if you're in Derby. Just kidding. I used to live in Derby. That's where you live. I don't know where you work or what you do. Maybe your primary calling is not a vocation. Maybe you're at home most of the time, whatever that may be. I don't know what you do with most of your time or what you do with your week. But you may be like, I don't know if this is where I'm really called. I don't know if Wichita is where I'm called. I don't know if this neighborhood is where I'm called. I don't know. You know what I mean? This is the mindset that we have. But here's what I can tell you. God in his sovereignty has placed you where you are, wired you to be who you are, so that you would be a light in your sphere of influence. He has called you to be a sent one. You are a sent one. No matter if you love your job, hate your job. Love your house, hate your house. Whatever it may be. Now, I'm not saying that God couldn't. He might blow you with some wind and shoot you off to who knows where, right? But in this moment, he's got you where he's got you. And that's not an accident. I don't work where you work. I don't live where you live. Pastor Rob doesn't work where you work. Live where you live. Right? God has called you to be an apostle, a sent one, to be a light in the sphere of influence that he has called you to. And a big message in the book of Titus is going to be, there is a way that we are called to engage with our culture as a people, not stiff-arming them and running from them, but stepping into culture incarnationally and recognizing you've been redeemed by Jesus, you've been sent by Jesus into that place to live as his witness. This is how the church does its thing. This is wonderful. The gathering of the saints, to be equipped, but then we're supposed to be sent. And some of you may be feeling like, I'm looking ahead to this season or when this is, or when I get, I just tell you, you're sent right now, right where you live, right where you work. You are a sent one. I'm going to be under time for that, John. Maybe. We haven't got to the closing yet here. Let's finish our passage, verses 1-4. That's where we're going to end this morning, and I'm going to leave you with a couple of things. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Another quick moment. He mentions this is the right time. I came to you in the manifested time that God had sovereignly ordained in this moment. He put me here. Says to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So my main hope this morning, just in talking a little bit about who Paul is and the titles he gives himself, was to encourage you with this. You are a sent one of God. If you are in Christ, you may feel like your past disqualifies you. You may be looking at your life and saying, man, I just don't see transformation happening, and I'm trying to white knuckle this thing, and you're not finding joy in your life. Maybe you're stuck in that spot in your life. I think that God wants to reinstill a love for his word in you. And then also you may be sitting around like, I don't know if I'm really a sent one. And maybe in this stage, maybe I'm going to go do missions. Maybe next year after training school, you should go to training school, by the way, talk to Lauren. All right. And maybe after training school, I'm going to go on a mission trip then. And then I'll be an apostle when I'm really serving wherever it is overseas. And the Lord God of heaven says, no, that's not my way. That's not what the church is meant to do. That's not who the church is meant to be. The church is the redeemed people of God from all kinds of darkness, who've been brought out of darkness and into light, made new, 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation in Christ, walking in submission, glad submission to the Lord, willingly submitting ourselves to what he's called us to and being changed and finding joy and then being sent into wherever you live out your daily life. I want to read this quote from Spurgeon, and then worship team, the other two of you, you guys can come on up. As Pastor Rob says, Spurgy baby says this. Oh, that's on my list of Robisms. If the church of God should once wake up, it will be as the sea when it returns to its strength after a long ebb. The Lord send it now. But he will only bless the world in his own way. And one of his conditions is that the whole church should move. Let me say that again. He will only bless the world in his own way, and one of his conditions is that the whole church should move. We must come back to the primitive custom. Every Christian must be a herald of the cross. Now, as I say that to you again, I know that within your hearts and your minds, there's this push against some of those for different reasons. I can't be a herald of the cross. You know who I was before? That's exactly why. You can be a herald of the cross. That's who I was, but that's not who I am now. And my past has been made clean. I am now righteous because I stand hidden in Christ. This is who I am, saved, reconciled, redeemed. Yes, I have these things in my past, but look what Jesus saved me out of. And now he uses those things in me, and he turns what was meant for evil for good and uses that within the mission. You are not disqualified. You are the one that God has called and sent. Maybe you're honestly walking in this spot where you're like, man, I want to live as a sent one. And then I go to work and I look just the same as everybody around me. I can't seem to change. Maybe this Father's Day, you're feeling that I'm trying to white knuckle it and I can't seem to get there. Let me tell you, the Lord has given you commands for your good, that you would find joy. And my prayer for you is this morning, you would confess that to him and ask him to move in your mind and heart and help you want the things of God. help you desire to obey him. And again, you're sent right where you are.